All right, let's open in prayer, and I guess we are a couple minutes late, and looks like our clock is back working. Yay, a praise, okay. Not worthy of my prayer, but we got other things we can pray for, but it's good to see a clock working. I brought my own little clock here just so I don't have to see these things showing up here. 5 minutes left, so anyway, let's open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, let's thank you for this day. We thank you for the word that you've given us. We thank you for the word that we can study. We thank you for your word that comes as our Lord and Savior. We pray that you guide and direct us through this study and through this day, and that our outing this afternoon at the lake will be a blessing to all in attendance, and that we can give all glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. We are now, Revelation 21, verse 1. I'm not going to take any more sidetracks. We're going to read what the revelation given to John on the new heaven and the new earth. We're going to start in on that. At this time, of course, we pretty much bypassed the revelation he had in chapter 4 and 5, which was what was going on in heaven at that time. If you were looking at chronological order, I guess that might be beforehand, but I don't know for sure. So it was a revelation that's going on. We kind of bypass that. We might come back and look at a few items in there to fill in our eschatological puzzle that we have in front of us. At this time, and as we head into 21, the revelation has been given to John that we've gone through the rapture, that we've gone through the tribulation period, and the beating that people took during that period of time. We've gone through the Christ returning, setting up his millennial kingdom. We've gone through the millennial kingdom. We discussed who's going to be coming to heaven and who's not going to be going to heaven, and where that place is that they are at this point. No, they've already been cast into the lake of fire by the time we get to Revelation 21:1, if we're looking at in order, in logic or logical order. So now we're getting the vision of where the true believers will be. And in 21 verse 1, I'll just pick it up. We'll read three verses here. Did I hear somebody? Oh, that's outside. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So we'll stop there. We're going to look at the first verse. As we said, all of the unrepentant sinners have been cast into the lake of fire at this point. One commentary I saw left out that unrepentant, just said sinners, but that's where we should all be because we're all sinners, but we do have our Lord and the promise and the hope that we have in him of our eternal life with him and the promise that he's given us. So, The point here in one item to look at in verse 1 is that the old heaven, and not the throne room of heaven as we think, but the old heavens, which is our atmosphere, and maybe we don't know where for sure if it includes the outer space, that heaven, but obviously would not be the throne room of heaven because God is perfect and he resides in a perfect place now. It's a question of destruction of the old that has been, maybe perverted by sin, destroyed by sin, and that has to be destroyed so he can establish his new. Now he says, also, there was no more sea. So one commentary saying that that's a symbolic statement that there's no more evil, but I'm kind of a simple-minded person that says if there's no more sea, could be, there's no more sea. At that time, we do know when Jesus returned to in appearance to not only his disciples but to the 500 in one town and other people, that he didn't need to eat, he didn't need to drink. And so, is there a need for a sea at this point? Possibly not. Let's see. We're talking about no. I mean, there's no there's no hydrological cycle. Did I say that right? Water cycle. Hydrological, where we just don't need that. Now, looking at, I had a few places to look at here. One of them, maybe in the Olivet Discourse, as recorded by Luke. Let's look at 21:33. Not sure I wanted to do this, but let's, since it's in right in front of me, let's take a look. 21:33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So Jesus has made this statement at that time. It conforms. Heaven and earth that they saw at that time, that we see now at this time, will pass away, but his words will never pass away. And this is where we are in the new heaven. So in Revelation 21:2, we have the presentation as a bride toward as a bride adorned for her husband. And in the marriage ceremony at that time, similar today maybe, but you had in the first stage you had the betrothal, you betrothed, and God gave the church, which includes us, to his son at the beginning of time, at eternity past. In the second stage, we see through the rapture, we see his presentation of his bride or the church. In the third stage, we have a ceremony, which is the marriage supper of the Lamb that we read in Revelation 19:7-9, and that stretches through the millennial period. And now finally we have, in the final stage here, the consummation. And another warning that we were given in John 14:1-3. His record. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And we're going to look at the description of probably the next time we get together of how large this place is, called that will be the new heaven. I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he gave, Christ gave this announcement in just to the people as he spoke. That's where he's going, and this is our picture right here. Another concept of a Jerusalem and a city. What comes to your mind when you're living in a city? You have relationships, don't you? You're going to have activities. You're going to have responsibilities. There's going to be socialization with people, or with beings anyway. And you'll be communing with one another. And it's a picture of cooperation. So there's a picture of when we're coming into a new city, calling it city. That's kind of a picture of what we have to look forward to. Now, Jerusalem is not the heaven, but it would be the capital of, you might say it's the capital of the heaven. It's the beginning or the center of heaven, I would guess. So some of this is just an estimate, but Those are some statements that I've seen, and so that would cover our second verse on verse 3. When we see there is the tabernacle of God is with men, so there's no temple going to be at this place. When we were talking about the red heifer as it's getting prepared for now, that's really not a good thing, because who's going to be doing I'm stepping way back here, back in the tribulation period. Remember, from this point, we're about 1,007 years early before that. So who's going to be doing the sacrifices in the temple? Who's going to be allowing that during the tribulation period when those red heifers are available, when the perfect animal is sacrificed? It's going to be the Antichrist, isn't it? Or the false prophet? Antichrist, I think. So it's not a picture of a good thing, but it's a picture of things that seem to be falling in place as we look at today, what's going on. So that in essence, that is a good thing, but it's not a good thing, okay? Can I say that? I just did, sorry. No temple in heaven, because Christ is the temple. And we can see that believers will enjoy the fellowship with him as brought by first. Let's look at 1 John. I got a few places here. 1 John 1 to 3. It's not too far back. 1 verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Is that where I wanted to say? That's the having fellowship. Believers will be having fellowship with God. 1 John 3:2, believers will see God as he is. So verse 2 is, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So they're combining, and of course we know it's three persons in one when we put the Holy Spirit in there. So we will see God for who he is. Believers will worship God during this period. And now going back, John 4:23, back to where we were. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, there's that phrase, true worshipers, who those are the Christians, will worship, or the believers, name it, they're really true worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. So we will be worshiping God. Believers will be serving God. That's going back to Revelation 7:15 was a reference to there. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. 7:15, I'm sorry. Let's back up to 4. And I said to him, sir, you know. So you said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. So that's that picture. And then there's also a concept that the Lord will be serving the believers or the true worshipers. So it looks like it's all kind of interconnected. They're all working together, aren't they? Luke 12:35 to 40. Okay, and that's the parable of the expectant steward. That's quite a bit here. Let your waist not gird, let not be girded, and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants among the master whom he comes will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that you will gird himself and have them sit down and eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I'm not sure that's quite the context of what we're looking at the Lord serving us, but we will be serving God, and he'll be serving us by in that worship. So the first three verses. Any questions, comments? That's our picture. That's one of our pictures. We're going to move on to four. We're going to read four through the first sentence of the sixth verse, which I guess I've been reading this. Do I have a volunteer? I could get somebody to volunteer that, couldn't I? Delbert, why don't you read that for 21, verse 4. Yeah, verse 6. It is done. I am the Alpha. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's let that next one.
I am the Omega.
Alpha.
The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.
Yes, I'm sorry, Delbert. I led you astray there. So some phrases in there. Alpha and Omega, we've heard that. We've got some other references here. I didn't get them written down for this morning, but we'll probably put them. What's another one here? True and faithful. We're going to come into the next chapter, Revelation, where it says faithful and true, and then there's another one that says true and faithful in the first part of Revelation. So it's a repeat here. We also have, the beginning and the end. And where have we heard that it is done or something like that? On the cross. Jesus said, it is finished. All of the work is finished. And so this is all fitting together, it's not redundant, it's just fits together. It's the same concept here. So, but this is a description of what heaven will not be, okay? What are we not going to have in heaven here? We're not going to have tears, pain, no back pain? That alone is, no, I'm just kidding. Lightning is going to strike me, I think. Tears. What's the big one here? Death. Who had the keys of death up until Christ took it here? Satan. Satan had that, didn't he? He had the power of death. Hebrews 2:14, you could jot that down. We might look at that a little later. But at this point, Satan and his fallen angels, demons, and all of those that follow Satan, or unbelievers, we're going to see a description here shortly, they're now in the lake of fire at this point as we're reading here. If the chronological order of what's written, that's given to John, is the chronological order of what's going to happen, we're going to make that assumption at this point, okay? Is that a fair statement? Okay. What's another thing that you see in this items of that will not be in heaven? Sorrow and crying, mourning, yes, mourning, crying, sorrow. And they, of course, are an outskirt of sin. And that's a fulfillment of Isaiah 53, 3 to 4. We might have a few minutes here. Why don't we take a look at that? Isaiah 53, 3 to 4. Right before Jeremiah. 53. Somebody want to read that? Delbert. 3 and 4, yes. Right, so he bore our griefs as a concept there of no more crying. He bore those through his punishment that he took for us. 53:5 is the next, when it comes to no pain. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities, and chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So by his stripes, we are healed, so with no more pain. Those are the. So then we have, those are the items that we see that will not be in heaven. And then he goes on and says that for the first things have passed away, former things have passed away, and we now have, I mean, that's making way for the new heaven. And he who sits on the throne, I've written down that that is God. It is who said it is done. But then we also go in Alpha and Omega. So it has to be the God the Father and the Son included there. Revelation 22:3. Let's just skip ahead. We'll get there. Says 22:3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. So it is. We have the throne of God and the Lamb, and who's the Lamb? That's obviously Jesus. Shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So, oh, we just skipped ahead, but we got ahead of ourselves. But we're looking at God the Father and the Son in equality here. So going on to Revelation, finishing out 6 and Revelation 7. 6 and 7. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And that's all of us being his son. So, the one who thirsts, we might look at, in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5 and 6 is talking about blessed that he that is thirsting. Matthew, is that how that works? 5 and 6. Or 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness, for they shall be filled. Shall is, of course, a legal term, which means must. And so when I read shall, I see must. John 4, 13 and 14. Let's just look at a few other things that kind of tie in here. Jesus answered, this is the woman at the well. Okay, Christ witnessed going on. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. That That's the water at the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So here we have that picture of, oh, did I skip around here? Of the citizens here in, I did skip. One of my comments here is that in 6, we ask the question, what is the characteristics of those people, the citizens in heaven? One of them is one that thirsts, and the other one that we saw here is one who overcomes, and one who exercises saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're exercising our faith. The reference there is 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5. And so there's our picture right there. But we have a big however. No, however. We have a however in verse 8. However, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So this is the picture of those who will not be in heaven. Now at that time, when we're looking at that part, this is where there's no do-overs for someone who has, at this time, a person that we can see today, there is a potential for repentance, and I'll come back to that one. But when we look at these people that practice this, okay, there's a big deal because we're all sinners. But those that continue to practice this cowardly, what does that mean? That's not the cowardly lion of the Wizard of Oz. That is those that will stand up or that will not stand up when challenged to defend the gospel. Well, and that's a pretty serious thing. But can you think of someone that didn't do that 3 times? But he repented, didn't he? So there's where our repentance and our forgiveness is available today. But as we talked about last Sunday, there's, you know, it's at death, it's or at the rapture. There's no do-overs, is there? It's time up. Time's up. Turned in your paper, and you're either on the paper as in the book of life, or you're not at that time. But today we have, and we'll go back and look at a parallel passage here. So there's the picture of the cowardly will not be there. Unbelievers, obviously, those that have been presented the gospel and say, I don't believe it. Or, yeah, here's the Bible, but I don't believe that's God's word. Possibly, you know, because I've either placed myself above God or at least I called him a liar, which is, again, I think that's a dangerous place to be in. So that would, the unbelievers would be saying that, well, you know who they are. I mean, it's people that we need to bring the gospel to and never stop until it's over. So that's that group. The abominable, when I read that word, I think of that abominable snowman of, what was that cartoon? It's a Christmassy thing. Yeah, I'm sure we'll see it on television here. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Yeah, the that's right, Rudolph. Yes, but the definition here is a vile, polluted, detestable person who's caught up in evil. Okay, I guess that might be the abominable snowman, but this is much more of an evil picture of that person. So. Obviously, murderers, and we were told, Jesus told us that it's not just taking another person's life; it's going out and wishing death upon a person. I mean, there's more to it than that. in murders. The immoral person seems to be that would be self describing there. The sorcerers. Oh, now that's a good one here, isn't it? The sorcerers. We all know that the sorcery is the Greek word for that was pharmakeias, right? Which we get pharmacy. Did we see any evil going on through our pharmacy today? But no, I think more so is the definition of doing the drugs that that are dangerous to a person, the mind altering drugs that might be in an occult religion. Of course, idolaters. We'll look at the 12 tribes of Israel, and the one that was originally listed in Joshua when they came in and took the land, if you remember, was Dan, right? But as Delbert pointed out, they got themselves into idolatry, which is serious in God's eye. They're not listed in the blessings of being one of the 12 tribes here in Revelation. Are they not in heaven? It's not for me to decide, but I don't think that was the thing that caused them. It just, some blessings were taken away from that tribe. So, but at this point, idolaters, anytime you put any pagan god, anything above our God, it fits that definition of idolaters. And of course, liars. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 9 and 10, because 11 is, I don't know if it's my favorite verse of the Bible, but it sure is an encouraging verse when we look at that part. But 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, we have a list of, this is God's breathed writings of Paul. 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So the unrighteous is in this category. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters. When I'm looking at some parallel passages, idolaters was specifically mentioned in all of them. But in my opinion, it just takes one to be listed, and it's in the category here. So, but neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, and a definition of a reviler is people that try to destroy others through words, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty that can't be much more plain, can it? It will not be. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And these are people that practice this. But then verse 11 is a comforting verse at this time. It won't be once death occurs. It won't be. And such were some of you. So if you saw yourself in any of those or all of those categories, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's the most comforting verse that I can see. Or that's, if it's not the most, it's right up there, isn't it? Because I see myself in some of these. Okay? But that provision for repentance, forgiveness, and our salvation stands to give us great encouragement. So, think I have made it through to my stopping point in Revelation 21, because the next time we pick up, we will be talking about the New Jerusalem and the size and some information on that. So, are there any comments, questions? And I'll repeat them, so because I just found out that we're being recorded and we can hear this, so I'll repeat them so we can hear if you have any questions. Jim? I may pass. Okay, the question was tears in heaven, regarding tears in heaven, will there be tears but God will wipe them away, or and then there will be no more tears once they're wiped away? And, or there just will not be any tears at that point. Okay, God will wipe away every tear, seems to come to my mind here. Where was my 21? Yeah. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So it would be wiped away. Now, Romans 8:1 is where I looked at that. As a reference that I had, and if this doesn't explain it, I will say, oh, the international word for I don't know is, oh, Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So there's no condemnation. That would be a blessing enough to know that there's no condemnation, and then there's no need for my tears. Will there be any tears? I don't know. Pastor, do you? Yeah, comment is that they could be tears of, I'm going to repeat this just for the recording here. So that comment is it could be tears of joy in addition to the tears of sorrow. I'm not sure. I mean, it does appear that there might be some tears. When we looked at Lazarus last Sunday, and the rich man, Lazarus, could not see the rich man who was being tormented in the lower level of Sheol at that time. I'm just, my thinking that through is if I could see those in the lower level of Sheol as I'm in wait, of course I won't be in the upper level because we're New Testament saints, that would cause me to have tears, wouldn't it? The tears that I would have for my fellow human beings, for one, but also I might see people that I know. Yes. Beheaded. The tribulation saints, they come to Christ in the tribulation period, and then they're beheaded, and so they become tribulation saints, okay?
Their souls are under the altar,
So the tribulation saints would be crying out, how much longer? As our prophets, pretty much all the prophets, would say, which one's coming to my mind? It's not coming to my mind right now, but how much longer? Habakkuk would be one of them. How much longer? How much longer? But that's in reference to the people that are oppressing the Jewish kingdom at that time. But those souls that would be in the tribulation saints are crying out, how much longer? So that would be a cry, you might say. Now, is it a scream or is it tears of cry? I don't know. Yeah, they're there, and they're asking, how much longer before you go back and on Christ's return to reclaim or to take care of those who in the rebellion of the tribulation. So yes, and again, I'm going to interrupt here just so I can get it on record here. So. Let me stop here. Yeah, the tears reference to your own recognition of your sinfulness, that you might be you're crying over your own sins. Yeah.
When God is seen, he said, when we face him, we will have such remorse. That I will wipe away all your tears. In other words, taking away your tears, wash away some done for you.
Yeah.
The second point, Satan does not control death. Only God.
Yeah.
Satan is, as God always said, believe in him, you will face the second death.
Right.
And the second death is eternal separation.
Which is a long time. Eternity is a long time, isn't it? That's a good. I may have overstepped here, but he had the keys, but he was allowed to have the keys by God at that point. So good point. But he doesn't at this point. Once he is thrown in once he's bound for 1,000 years, and then once he comes back for the rebellion, and then he's cast into the lake of fire, everything's taken away from him. So, or loud. Yeah. I'm sorry, I'm trying to get it on recording here. I didn't want to interrupt your thought, but I guess I did. So, okay. All right, so good comments. I think we're 2 minutes past due, and so past our time frame here. Yes, I know we won't be here. We'll have our guest speaker will be taking over the Sunday school hour next Sunday, but then I'll plan on being back the following Sunday. So, and we'll move right on into the 21:9. I guess is we'll be ready for that one. So. Okay, let's close in prayer, and then we'll get ready for service. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we can study your word, that you can lead us, that you can guide us, that you can give us direction. We thank you for all of this. We pray for those that could not be here and that are sick, and we pray that for their safe return back into our fellowship. Pray this that you guide and direct us this day and this week. In Jesus' name we pray.